And turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. And we're going to close the family series in this section, and it involves a choice to do something about what you know. The title of my message is Doing Family God's Way, and it's You Must Choose, Part 9. Part 9, that's 9. We've been doing this for 9 weeks, and I've missed a few in between, so it's been a little longer. I actually started it in February. On marriage and family, so we'll finish it up today. Joshua chapter 24. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you and we are thankful for the privilege to be able to gather into this place and to worship you. Lord, to come as a family, as believers in you, and Lord, to be strengthened and to serve and to express our appreciation, Lord, for all that you have done and continue to do for us. Lord, to that end, we ask you, Lord, to, by your Spirit, arrest our hearts and our minds, Lord, and help us, Father, to hear what you would say to us as your church. God, we come with open hearts and open Bibles, and Lord, we want to know what your will and your plan is for us, especially in this area of family, Lord, that we may do well, that we may run the race that is set before us and finish well. Lord, that we might not be a statistic, Father, that's set aside and Lord, just lives that are saved, Lord, but not really serving you and glorifying you. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that don't know you, Lord, that you would speak to them, that they might sense your love, that they might sense your life in this place. And Lord, that under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that they might be drawn into a personal relationship with you. So, Lord, bless this time of study now. We look forward to what you're going to share with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, former President Ronald Reagan had an aunt who took a pair of new shoes to a cobbler. The cobbler asked young Ronald, "Do you want square toes or round toes?" Unable to decide, Reagan didn't answer. So the cobbler gave him a few days to think about it. Well, several days later, the cobbler saw Ronald on the street and asked him again, what kind of shoes he wanted, square toes or round toes. However, again, he still couldn't decide. So the cobbler responded and said, listen, come by in a couple of days and your shoes will be ready. Well, when the future president went to the shoe store a few days later, he found that his shoes were certainly ready. However, to his surprise, he found that one was square toed and the other was round toed. The cobbler looked at young Reagan and said, "This will teach you to let people make decisions for you." To which later the future president said, "That experience taught me that if you don't make your own choices, someone else will." When it comes to your family, you're making choices. We all make choices. And the question is what are you going to do? You see, for the last couple of months now, we have been dealing with marriage and family. G.K. Chesterton put it all in perspective when he asked this question. Can anyone tell me two things more vital to the race than these? What man shall marry, what woman, and what shall be the first things taught to their first child? You see, there's a fight on for the family. I don't know if you've noticed that. The enemy is out. He's alive and well. There is an enemy called Satan, a spiritual being who has a master plan to destroy not only this country, but to destroy your family. He's got his target set on your home, on your marriage. And we have learned the reason for that in this Family God's Way series is that the foundation of any nation is a stable family. If you destroy the family, you destroy the nation. And I'm going to share with you this morning out of Joshua today one decision that in fact wraps up all the other things that we've been talking about that can ensure that you have a solid marriage and a solid family. It's really all about a decision to do families God's way. And it's a decision that was made by a man named Joshua over 2,000 years ago. Here, as we open our text, he is standing before his fellow countrymen, speaking not as the commander-in-chief of the Israeli army, nor as the leader of the nation. He's speaking as a dad, as a father of his family. And here we read in verse 13, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build. You dwell in them, you eat of the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. What we see here is what God has done for his people. Not only did he take them out of the slavery in Egypt, but he led them into a place of abundance, a place where, well, man, they had buildings they didn't build. They had vineyards that they didn't plant. They had wells they didn't dig. He blessed them with a place that he provided everything for them without all the sweat and the labor. God's so good to them. And I can't help but see the parallel. You know what? God has been so good to us. He has been so good to us to take those of us who were caught up in the slavery of sin, headed down a path to destruction, and he intervenes there, and by his Spirit, he has called us to give our lives to him. And through Jesus Christ and believing on the finished work on the cross, God has restored man back into fellowship. What happened there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate of the forbidden fruit? You know the story. And sin then and death came upon all mankind. God came looking for Adam and Eve to walk with them and fellowship with them and love on them as he had previously. But when they disobeyed him and rebelled, you see, shame suddenly entered in. And what were they doing when God came to walk with them? They were hiding. What'd God say? He didn't say, Adam, Eve, where are you? No, we don't have the tone of that, but I think it was the heart, a broken heart of a loving father. Adam, where are you? Eve, where are you? Our walk, our fellowship, what's happened? Getting them, trying to get them to confess, but they were hiding. A lot of people doing that today, trying to hide from God, trying to hide their sin, man, and trying to say, well, it's okay because everybody else says it's okay, or you got to tell me this is okay, an okay way to live. It's an all right thing to be involved in, to do. It's just the way things are today. But you know inside and your conscience is saying, no, it's wrong, it's sin. And sin separates you from a holy God. God in his love sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the price, the perfect, sinless Son of God, to hang there on that cross and to pay the price for sinners. The sinless Son paying for sin, the perfect Lamb of God paying that price. That by believing on him and trusting in his finished work, we can have our sin forgiven. There can be a restoration of relationship, which is God's intention. He has demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. What more could he do? What more could he do to restore a broken relationship? And he's done that for us because he loves us. Hey, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to take away the guilt of your sin. I'm willing to give you a relationship with me and the hope of heaven for all eternity. I'm willing to give you eternal, age-abiding life if you'll just believe in the sacrifice that I have sent of my Son and receive him as Lord and Savior. You see, God has blessed us with that privilege to enjoy a relationship with him. He's blessed us with so much as a people, as a nation, who initially the founding fathers believed in the Bible. They believed in the Ten Commandments. You see, this nation, what made it great? It's not its military, although the military, thank God for the people that have risked their lives. Thank God for the sacrifices on this Memorial Day weekend that they have made. The blood that they shed to keep us free to worship. To keep us free as a country. But we recognize that it's not the military alone that's made us great. There are a lot of democracies out there that have not enjoyed what we enjoy by way of blessing. You see, what made us great, they had it right when they penned the early songs, America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and it is he who crowned thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Listen, God has done it. A God-fearing people, a Bible-believing people, you see, founded this country, and what made it great is the grace and the goodness and the blessings that we have in this country by way of natural resources and food and all that we have. God has blessed us. You see, and we need to realize that. This people were blessed. These people, just like Israel, were blessed tremendously by God, given so much by God. So how should they respond? Well, we see here in verse 14, now therefore. Whenever there's a therefore, we always find out what it's. That's right. And because of all that God has done, he's saying, hey, here's what needs to happen then. Here, because of his goodness, because of his blessings, just fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua, standing in front of these people, said, hey man, here's what God's done. You need to respond to the miracles and the work of God. And you know what? You need to serve the Lord. And it's your choice. I love the fact that this man stood up as a father and says, I've made a decision. I'm going to serve the Lord. Man, could you imagine what would happen in this country if every man and every family said, hey, you know what? You can choose, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord, and my family is going to serve the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Can you imagine what would happen in this country if every man, every family man stood up and decided to do that? The crime rate would go down. The jails would be emptier. The churches would be fuller. Marriages would be restored. Families would be rebuilt. No family can make a greater decision than Joshua made for his family. No father could set a greater example of how a father could lead his family than to make this kind of a decision. And it is in these verses that Joshua tells us how we can make sure that in every area of our home, our marriage, and our family, we are consistently and continuously experiencing blessing and family God's way. But if that's going to be the case, Joshua lays out here some principles. Number one, if we are going to be that kind of family, if we're going to do family God's way, then we must be led to worship the Lord. And that's where he begins. Hey, because of all God's done, fear the Lord. In other words, reverence God. Listen, the worship and the reverence of God begins at home. Sometimes parents have the mistaken idea that we bring our children to church to teach them to worship. Well, that's not true. We bring them to church to practice worship. Worship is taught at home. It's taught with their parents. Later on, Joshua is going to talk about serving the Lord. The word serve is used 15 times in this section of Scripture. But what this means here, when it says to worship, it means to fear and to obey and worship only God. And that's the number one lesson above everything else that we as parents need to teach our children. To reverence God, to get under His plan, to get under His authority. To encourage them to seek the Lord in that capacity. To understand, for them to understand what it means to know and to do the will of God. That's our first responsibility. We will never get away from the fact that a solid marriage and family begins and ends with God. Ephesians chapter 4 says, bring your children up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Moms, dads, God has given to us the responsibility of spiritually training our children. And note there in Ephesians, you see, chapter 6, verse 4, it's a command. It's not an option. The most important lesson that we can teach our kids, our children, is how to know God, how to love God, and how to worship God. That's the bottom line of all good parenting. Say, why is that so important? I'll tell you why. Because Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, you can make note of this. New Living Translation reads like this. Fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. How do you like that? Do you want your kids to, and your children, your teenagers, do you want them to have good judgment? Don't you? You don't want a bunch of kids that make stupid decisions, do you? Man, if you want them to make right judgment, if you want them to do the right things and to make right decisions, then guess what, man? You need to teach them the wisdom of God. You need they need to know God, the Holy One. There's nothing that's of greater importance and priority. Philippians 3:8, Paul, the studied scholar of Scripture. He knew a lot of Scripture. He knew a lot about the law. He was a very brilliant man, Paul was. And he says this in Philippians 3:8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. Once a Pharisee of Pharisees, once thought of highly in the religious community as a scholar and an authority in religious things, his power and position and prominence in the community, he's well spoken of. He comes to this place and he says, you know what? All that's garbage. All that's garbage compared to what I've gained in Christ. There's nothing more important. It doesn't matter how much your children know if they don't know God does it. They can be a brilliant scholar. They can have a 4.0 grade point average and go out and make a disaster of their lives. Without God, they're headed down a course of destruction. Knowing God is the basic foundation of all of life. And I want you to understand, we need to understand, parents, it's not for us enough for us to talk about God. There are a lot of parents today out there who talk about God who don't even know God. They're not believers. They just talk about God. They talk about Christianity. They talk about a higher power, the man upstairs, or this God or that God. But that's not enough. We need to make sure that we point our children to the only God. Amen. And that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There are not many ways, by the way, to heaven. There's only one. There are not many gods. There are not many religions that are going to lead to eternal life. In fact, the Bible says the way is narrow. The broad way that embraces all religions, that leads to destruction, the Bible says. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other way. There are not many roads. Either Jesus, you see, you've got to make a decision like Joshua is making here. Either Jesus is lying when he said that, or it's true. And you know what? He died and he rose from the dead. I wouldn't be taking a chance on that because Buddha's still in his tomb. You know what? The other gods are dead gods, dead teachers. Jesus Christ died and he rose again and he ascended into heaven. And it wasn't done in a secret, in a corner of the planet. He was seen by many witnesses. He has proved his power over death. He has proved that he is God, in fact. So what are you going to do with him? That's the question. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other way to heaven. There is no other way to be right with God except through the finished work that he has done on the cross. You see, we've got to lead our children into worship of God, into a relationship with him. Because I'll tell you what, the storms are going to come. Storms come. You know, there's not a lot of warning sometimes. You know, a tornado doesn't give an exact warning. They know that they have a watch, but you don't know exactly where it's going to touch down. You don't know when exactly it's going to touch down. You don't know how wide it's going to be, but you know that things are going to happen. You know that the storm is brewing, but you don't know exactly where or the degree until it happens. Then they can tell you. You know what? Storms will come the way, come your way. Storms are going to come your children, your teenagers' way. Hey, the question is what's going to happen? Is there that depth of knowledge and understanding of God's word? You see, the thing that's interesting, Hurricane Katrina, when she came through, man, she did tremendous damage. You see, once she hit landfall, she stirred up the seas pretty well as far as the top. But guess what? Wait. Down deep in that ocean, those fish were swimming, not even realizing what was going on, because it stirred the stuff on top, but it didn't touch it down in the depths. You know what, man? If you're deeply rooted and founded, and your children are deeply rooted and founded in Christ, guess what? Those storms of emotion, those waves of circumstances will come their ways. The winds of change will blow on them. But you know what? If they're deeply rooted in Christ, guess what, man? They'll cruise through them because they've got that solidity. They've got that foundation. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 26 says, a reverence for God gives a man deep strength. His children have a place of refuge and security. Do you want your marriage and your family to be one that is going God's way? Do you want it to be one that will last? Do you want your kids strong? Then you need to lead them to worship the Lord. Secondly, you need to lead them to work for the Lord. That's the natural outflow. He says here in verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord, worship him, and then what? Serve him in sincerity and truth. True worship and reverence and appreciation of God and all that he has done is going to lead us into activity. It'll motivate us to get involved in God's work. You see, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you are walking and living your life for Jesus Christ and you're thankful and appreciating what he's done for you, then you're going to want to respond. You're going to want to do something. And you see, serving him is what we do. You're saved, left on planet Earth, not just to sit. You're saved to serve. And your children are watching. And there are a couple ways you can encourage your children to serve the Lord. First of all, by your example. Every one of us ought to be involved in some capacity in serving the Lord. It may be through formal ministry or informal ministry. It may be through, a ministry on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday or, but whatever it is, we need to be involved in ministry in some capacity if we have been a Christian for any amount of time, you see. You lead your children by example. Do they see your service to the Lord? Do they see your sacrifice to the Lord? Do they know what it is to serve the Lord? They're watching. What's your example look like? Not only do you lead them by example, but then you ought to teach your children to serve the Lord by your encouragement. In other words, don't ever minimize the fact that your children, both the younger ones and the teenagers, need to learn early in life that it's important that we serve the Lord. And listen, whether you realize it or not, you're teaching them. Perhaps you're not doing it formally, but they're watching you, you see. And by watching you, guess what? They're picking up what your values are. They see and sense what's really important in your life. It doesn't matter what you say is important, but you see, it's what you spend your time doing. What you're excited about, what you spend your money doing, what fills your calendar. If you value church, they're going to know it. If you value serving in the ministry and reaching out to people and loving them and compassionately and caring for them, they're going to know it. If you value ministry and serving the Lord in church, they're going to know it. You see, the bottom line is everybody serves something or somebody. That's what Joshua is saying. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. The implication is, hey, you're going to serve somebody. It's a song by Bob Dylan years ago. Some of you may remember it. With something like, you may be an ambassador in England or France. You may like to gamble, or you may like to dance. You may be a heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. And it goes on, but I'm not going to. But you encourage me to, but I'm going to stop there. But the fact of the matter is you're serving some God right now. Every one of you, you're either serving the true and living God or you're serving some false God. Everybody is serving a God. Even the atheist who claims he doesn't believe in God serves some God. It may be the God of self or the God of the intellect or the God of the ego or success or the God of sex or the God of money or the God of pleasure. But everyone is serving some God, is worshiping at some altar. And what Joshua is saying is you got to choose. I heard about a little boy named Robert who was too young to be an usher at a wedding. But he really wanted to take part in some way, somehow. So an older man took him aside and explained to him the etiquette of escorting people down the aisle, of ushering at a wedding. This man said to this young boy, Robert, now listen, we're going to have you seat some people, but you first have to ask them if they're guests of the bride or the groom to determine where you need to seat them. So So Robert seems to understand, and so Robert was patiently waiting there in the foyer for the first person to come into the wedding. And a lady came walking into the door there, and he very politely offered his arm to the lady, and then he took her to the doorway and stopped and says, "Ma'am, whose side are you on?" You got to take sides. Listen, Jesus said, you're either for me, you're on my side and gathering people to me, or you're against me and scattering people from me. There's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. You see, you're either the servant God or somebody else or something else. If you want to do family God's way, you need to lead your family to worship. You need to lead your family to work for the Lord. And then finally, you need to lead your family to walk with the Lord. Joshua goes on in verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." And then do this. He says, "Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." In effect, Joshua says, hey, if you're going to serve God, there's something you got to, not only do you have to submit yourself to him, but there's stuff you need to get rid of. There are false gods hanging around. You need to separate yourself from false religions and false gods and false truths. And you need to walk with the Lord. I don't know of anything that you or I will ever do for our children that is more important than to teach them how to have proper priorities in their lives. You see, you teach them. Again, when you go to church, you teach them that God is important. When you read your Bible, you teach them that God's word is important. Man, so important. When they have questions, when you have discussions, when there are decisions to be made, that you can lay out a grid biblically as to how they can work through those decisions, how they can make those decisions biblically, and the principles there. You need to be able to take them to the scriptures so that they understand. I'm doing this just because my mom says it's right. And well, when they're younger, yeah. But you know, man, when they get older, they need to know what God says. The reason, why do you do what you're doing? Man, by the time they're teenagers and somebody at school says, well, how come you guys do that? You think you're all holy? No, here's why we do this. Here's what the Bible says here, and I believe in God. So you know what? If I believe in God, then I'm not free to make it up, you see, as I go. I believe what the Bible says, and the Bible says this is wrong, and so it's sin according to the Bible. So you know what? Doesn't matter what anybody else says. The Bible says it's sin. I love that. I'll never forget Billy Graham years ago. There was a guy named Johnny Carson. He was on before Jay Leno. And he had Billy Graham on his show one time. And it was in the early 60s. And Billy, you know, Johnny was asking him questions like they do interviewing the guests. And he was trying to get him, kind of trap Billy. And he says, "Billy, you know, I just wondered, you know, with all the free sex and free love and this new generation and peace and these people living together today. I mean, what do you think of that? What's your opinion on how these kids are behaving?" And I know that he wanted me to say, "Well, I really think it's, you know, not a good thing." And so he could get after him. You know, Billy said, "You know what? It doesn't really matter, Johnny, what I think. The Bible says it's sin." And Johnny, for the first time that I ever saw, he was speechless. He said, "With that, we'll go to a commercial." Truly, truly, he did. Why? Because, hey, you know what? You're asking for my opinion. It's not about my opinion. What's the Bible say? It's about what God says. Your kids need to know that. When you read the Bible, you show them that's important. When you pray with them, you teach them that fellowship with God is important. When you live a life that is holy, that is focused on purity, what you do, what you say, where you go, what you see, what you hear, you teach them that holiness is important. The Bible says in Luke 2:52 that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. You see there how Jesus grew? It says that he grew in wisdom. That's intellectual growth. It says that he grew in stature. That's physical growth. He grew in favor with God. That's spiritual growth. And with men, that's social growth. That's exactly what we want to see in our children. To teach them to walk with the Lord. To teach them to have a balanced growth. You see, they need to love God with all their mind. That's growth mentally. With all their strength, that's growth physically. With all their soul, that's growth socially. With all their heart, that's growth spiritually. And listen, I can stand up here and talk until the cows come home. I can talk till I'm blue in the face and tell you what to do and how to do it. We spent several weeks in the study of the scripture to that end. But it all comes down to this, and that is a decision. Joshua says here in verse 15, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then you choose for yourselves. Listen, this is a choice nobody can make for you. Well, it's up to my husband. Well, it's up to the kids, see if they want to do. Well, it's up to the politician. No, no, you have to make this choice for yourself. This day whom you will serve. Joshua said, but for me, my decision, for me and for my house, the place where God has set me as pastor and leader in my home, we will serve the Lord. Amen. What God are you and your family going to serve? There are some things in life that are optional. You can choose where you live or where you work and what kind of car you drive. But there are some decisions you don't really get to choose, but rather that you make. And that's what Joshua is talking about here. You've got to decide which God you're going to serve. And in fact, you will decide which God you're going to serve today if you haven't already. You may sit there and think, well, I don't have to choose. Oh, but Jesus doesn't leave it in that category. You have to choose. Just like when the alarm went off. You see, when the alarm goes off, you've got a choice to make. Am I going to get up or am I going to lay in bed? There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I'm kind of awake, not really, I'm sleeping awake. Well, are you going to get up or are you going to lay in bed? Well, I'm not going to do either. What? You're going to end up in the loony bin if you walk around telling people that. Listen, man, suddenly when that alarm goes off, there is a choice and you will either get up and get out of that bed or you will continue to lay in bed. There is no middle ground. The same is true when it comes to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Joshua says here, the same thing comes when he makes a decision as to who he's going to serve. He says, I'm going to serve the Lord. You can serve something else and those other gods if you choose, but I'm going to choose the Lord. And listen, and it's not only me that's choosing, but I'll tell you what else. My house. We're going to follow God. We're going to follow God. Notice that Joshua's children didn't have a choice. He didn't say, hey, as for me, I'm going to choose to follow the Lord. What do the rest of the family want to do? There was none of that. He says, as far as I go, and everyone that lives in my house, guess what we're going to do? We're going to serve God. That's the way it is. In other words, Joshua is saying, as long as they're my children, they eat at my table and sleep under my roof, they're going to be under my authority, and guess what? They're going to serve the Lord to the best of my ability to persuade them to that end, and I will pull out all stops to bring that about. Perhaps if you have children who are living at home and they're not going to church, they're not living the way they ought to live, you're thinking, well, God's going to hold them accountable. Certainly they're accountable, but guess who else is going to be accountable? You. And you know what? Hey, listen, newsflash, I don't care how old those children are. Amen. I don't care if they're 30 Well, they're adults now. No, I don't care. If they're living in your house under your roof, you've got a decision to make to do it God's way. And you know what? They're going to come to church. Or there's the door. They're free to choose. You know, if they're overage, they're free to choose. You know, man, in age, it knows no bound. Don't be intimidated by the threat either of turning your children against the church. You know, a lot of times people go, especially when they're younger, well, I don't want to turn my children against the church and force them to go. Well, you know what? Hopefully you didn't turn them against bathing by forcing them to take a bath. And you didn't turn them against eating by forcing them from time to time to eat. I think they've done all right. You're not going to turn them against the church by making them go to church. Let me assure you, if your kids grow up and they quit going to church, it won't be because you made them go to church. It will be because of their sin issue and their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This man Joshua stood up several thousand years ago in front of an entire nation and said, "Me, my house. You guys got to choose. I can't make a choice for you. But as far as me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Have you made that decision, moms and dads, when it comes to your family? Listen, God didn't put you here as parents to win a popularity contest and be Mr. and Mrs. Popular Parent. God put you here to make this basic decision, to choose to serve the Lord. And as long as your children are in your house and you're accountable for them, as long as they're under your roof and your authority, God holds you accountable as to whether or not you give them that leadership spiritually. Thousands of years ago, there was a man who was a priest, pastor, if you would, by the name of Eli. Eli, well, he led the church spiritually, but he didn't do well with his family, his sons. He let them do whatever they wanted to do. And of course, they were hellions, so to speak. They had religion. But man, that's all they had. They were in rebellion to God. God came to Eli, that father of these two boys, and he said, "In that day, I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from the beginning to the end. For I have told him, Eli, that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile," and listen to this, "and he did not restrain them." Sons were perverts, and he never tried to stop them. He never disciplined them. He never dealt with them. Listen, if you want a healthy family, if you want a happy and holy family, if you want to do family God's way, it begins by you committing your life to Jesus Christ. Then after you personally have committed your life to Jesus Christ, you commit your family to Jesus Christ. You commit your marriage to Jesus Christ. You commit your spouse and your children to Jesus Christ. And do family God's way. You're in a long line. Listen, you're not just influencing your children. You're influencing future generations. And you will never have a greater calling in life, nor a greater accomplishment in life, than to see to it that your family knows the right God, loves the right God, and serves and obeys and spends eternity with the right God. If your family is important to you, you know what? You need to do it God's way. Former President George Bush was asked a question, George Sr., "What is your greatest accomplishment in life?" Now, certainly he could have responded, "Well, was a fighter pilot in World War II and was shot down and survived." Or he could have said that he was the U.S. ambassador to China, or the vice president of the United States, or eventually the president of the United States. He could have talked about his first victory in the Gulf War, or the fact that his two sons served as governor and one as president. When he was asked what is his greatest achievement in life. But when he was asked what his greatest accomplishment in life was or achievement, George Bush said, "My children still come home." A godly family, a home where God is honored, a marriage that is full of the love and the life of the Lord. You see, a place where people love to come, where the family loves to be. It happens in a home that is done God's way. Now it's decision time. A decision to respond and to do what you know is the right thing to do. And the best time to start doing the right thing is now. You need to decide for your family what you personally are going to do. Nobody else can make that decision. And listen, Jesus said, if you know these things, and you now know how to do family God's way. If you know these things, guess what? Happy are you if you what? Do them. You know what the opposite of that is? If you know these things and you put them off and don't do them, guess what? What's the opposite of happy? Misery. You have nobody to blame but yourself. Do family God's way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for the work of your Holy Spirit to minister.